This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Thursday, February 24th, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Thanks so much for joining us this morning on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I want to begin this morning going to our news anchor, Glenn, as you just reported. Russia has attacked Ukraine overnight. What is the latest this hour with this grave situation in Ukraine with Russia?
Again, a lot of folks, John, waking up to hear the news of war is on in Ukraine with Russia invading, shelling the country with missiles, bombs, cruise missiles and the like in many, many parts of the country, not just the eastern part they talked of earlier, but shelling could be seen and heard last night in Kyiv, as well as the southern and eastern and northeastern parts of Ukraine. At this hour, traffic jams like you would not believe, with folks trying to head to the west toward the Polish border, for one, in the western part of Ukraine, said to be a little more safe at this point. But full-scale invasion is on. It's something that people did not think would happen. Here's a Ukrainian journalist.
Most people are shocked because this should be a shocking event for the whole world, because there is no reason for this war. It's madness.
Meanwhile, the president of Ukraine calling on anyone to help defend the country from Russia. He says they'll be given weapons as more military strikes are carried out through the day today. President Biden scheduled to hold talks with leaders of G7 nations this morning, expected to address the nation later on this morning, probably in the noon hour. But things could be very, very fluid today, again, as that Russian invasion is on in Ukraine.
Glenn, it's so concerning. Putin is warning other countries with, in his words, consequences you have never seen. This comes across as a real threat.
Well, it does. He has many nuclear weapons at his disposal at the worst, and lots of conventional warfare options, scaled down from that a little bit. It doesn't really seem to make sense in light of all of this, and we could be seeing the unfolding of the biggest conflict in about 77 years in Europe since World War II ended.
Well, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has called for a day of prayer and fasting next week on Ash Wednesday. We need to start praying right away, or continue to pray. We've been praying for a while. No one expected it to happen in this fashion with attacks on the Capitol. So lots of prayers are needed. Glenn, we'll be touching base with you a little bit later in the show.
Yeah, absolutely.
Thank you so much. Lots of prayers are needed. On Thursdays, I always try to remind you that this is the day that our Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday. So take a moment, especially today, to pray for peace in Europe. Make a visit to the Blessed Sacrament if you get a chance. If you can't, at least make a spiritual communion sometime during the day. And we always begin every hour, every show, giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, and we especially continue to pray for peace in Ukraine and in Eastern Europe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life, as we do every morning, is from Colossians 3:17. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." St. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter whether you're a lawyer, doctor, mother, or even an athlete, whatever you do, if you do it for Jesus or for His glory, you're on the right track. You can sanctify your work throughout the day, whatever you do, if you do it for our Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in You. Now, let's shift gears. These days in our culture, it's very common. In fact, it's considered normal and mainstream by the media and Hollywood that people practice premarital sex. Because so many unmarried people do it, that doesn't mean that it's correct. How does premarital relations harm a future marriage, and how does it affect young people emotionally and spiritually? I recently spoke to Monsignor James Shea, the president of the University of Mary and a regular contributor to Morning Air and Relevant Radio, about this important issue. To learn much more about the University of Mary, visit cometomary.life. Listen to my conversation with Monsignor James Shea. Good morning, Monsignor Shea. Welcome back to the show. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you again.
Good morning, John. I'm always happy to be with you and with all our great listeners on Relevant Radio.
Well, Monsignor, this is a important but also a difficult issue first thing in the morning. Let's start with the basics. What is sex as God intended it to be according to Catholic moral teaching?
Yeah, so of course this is a person who's charged with not just the education but the moral formation of thousands of young people. You can imagine that it's something that I, as president of the University of Mary, spend a lot of time thinking and praying about. I'm always telling our young people here that unless they find a way in their lives to give themselves away in love, they'll never find happiness, purpose, or real meaning in life. If they make their life just about them and their selfish pursuits, if they understand their life primarily just to be a project of self-creation instead of a high adventure, a calling given to them by God, they might miss the whole reason for their life. Mother Teresa used to say all the time that our purpose in life, the real meaning of life, is to love and to be loved. And so sexual intimacy between a man and a woman in the context of marriage is an expression of the gift of a vocation, of a calling. And it's a high expression between human persons of an exchange of persons. It's a real act of self-giving love, of intimacy, which is meant to be, as Pope St. Paul VI wrote in his prophetic document, Humanae Vitae, and it's prophetic because not just because it was difficult at the time that it was issued, not because it was met with all kinds of resistance that still resounds to this day around the teaching of the Catholic Church of on artificial birth control, but it was prophetic as well in terms of predicting many of the great suffering and trauma, the deep sadness which would settle upon our culture in the wake of the sexual revolution. But he said that sexual intimacy has a unitive and a procreative purpose. And so when we're talking about the moral teaching of the Catholic Church around human sexuality, oftentimes it's misunderstood, John. There are lots of accusations hurled against church teaching that the church is prudish or cold or unrealistic or inhumane. And doesn't understand human emotional needs, all of these things. But the church actually deeply understands the human person. And I've seen this in my almost 20 years as a priest, doing pastoral work with young people, preparing countless couples for marriage. The church's deep wisdom around this, that there's a unitive purpose, that the man and the woman come together, not just for pleasure, but really for a unitive exchange. There's meant to be a deep intimacy there, and that there's a procreative purpose as well, which is clear from natural law, that there's a fruitfulness that arises out of the sexual bond. And so every sexual act then is meant to be open to life in that way. So that's a small primer upon the purpose of human sexual intimacy. And here we're talking about an exchange of love between two persons and a fulfillment of a vocation to love and to be loved.
And Monsignor Shea, in more recent years, Saint Pope John Paul II talked about the real meaning of human sexuality for all those years in his teachings and his Wednesday audiences on the theology of the body, teaching that that true love and sex within marriage is a beautiful thing. And so I think that the real question is why is it considered a sin for us Catholics, and many young people who are not, may not be properly formed on this issue, just don't understand why it's such a serious sin.
John, you must be the best broadcaster in all of radio, because that question was perfectly set up for me by asking a question about sexual sin and why premarital sex is sinful in the context of the teaching of the theology of the body of Pope St. John Paul II is a very astute question for this reason. John Paul II had spent a long time in a similar situation to my own as a young priest. He was a chaplain at the Technical University of Krakow when he was in pastoral ministry at St. Florian's Parish in Krakow, and then he taught for many years at the Catholic University of Lublin, which was the only Catholic university in the entire Soviet bloc and the whole communist world. And he realized in the midst of that that there was, especially among young people, a deep misunderstanding about Catholic and Christian sexual morality, that for so many it had devolved into a question of rules but not reasons. Rules, but not reasons. And that's one of the reasons that Catholic sexual morality is so often made fun of or derided or caricatured, because people don't understand the deep reasons behind it. And so what he did in his theology of the body was a magnificent, a very breathtaking, and completely sort of humane and thoughtful exposition of the true purpose of human love in the divine plan, to include sexual intimacy. And what he said in this respect is that the opposite of loving someone is not hating someone. In other words, oftentimes we think that the opposite of loving somebody is to hate them. He said that's not true. The opposite of loving someone, John Paul II said in his theology of the body, is not to hate them, but to use them, to use them. And he said that that our bodies have a language, and there's a vocabulary, there's a cadence, there's a meaning behind the gestures of our body, and that we're not able to make the things that we do with our body mean something other than what they mean. And so this is what he says in respect to the sexual act. He says that the sexual embrace between a man and a woman communicates a complete gift of self, a complete and irrevocable gift of self. It promises a fidelity, a faithfulness. It promises a fruitfulness. And that's what that means. That's what that activity, that action means. And you can't make it mean something else, he said. And so if you have another intention, if you're just having a casual hookup, or if you're just doing something in that respect recreational, he says that what you're doing actually is you're telling an untruth. You're lying. You're communicating to the other person that you really love them, but really what you're doing is you're using them. And that's regardless of what your emotional state might be and what your intention might be. That's because in the context of marriage, you've made the promise that you've given yourself completely to that person, and so then sexual intimacy, the sexual embrace between a man and a wife, between a husband and a wife, then becomes the fulfillment of that promise which was made at the altar. So that's Catholic sexual teaching, but I think John Paul II did as well as anybody in the history of Christian teaching, besides Jesus, of course, of showing us what all of that is really about and articulating it, especially so that in modern times we can understand it and have reasons, not just rules.
888-914-9149. Monsignor, we have Cole joining us this morning from New Mexico. Cole, welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Monsignor Shea.
Hey, so I, you know, I've indulged in that sin myself at one time, and I had a girlfriend. It was my first girlfriend. I think I was 15 when we started dating, and she was 18. And well, you know, we did whatever, and I thought, well, I guess I knew it wouldn't last forever, but you know, I thought, you know, I thought, like, in my head, I was like, yeah, I'm gonna marry this girl or whatever. And, like, and then she, like, broke up with me, and now she's, like, I don't know, it's just really, like, hard. I drove all the way to California from Tennessee just to, like, get her out of my head, and the whole time I just, like, was thinking about her. But, I mean, obviously not the whole time, because, you know, I met all these pro skaters, and they were giving me, like, free stuff, so that was pretty cool. But, like, still, though, like, I just, like, cannot get her out of my head.
Well, Cole, what you're describing, of course, follows upon what we were just talking about, that that activity, that what we do with our bodies really does communicate something, and we receive signals from each other about commitment, about permanency, and if that's not really what's intended, or it's not what really happens, it can be deeply heartbreaking. You know, in the work that I do with young people here at the University of Mary, oftentimes there is that tenderness, that that heartbreak, that sadness which can come. And then, of course, that's something to be worked through. Because the question here isn't simply physical, and it's not even simply emotional. There's a deeply spiritual aspect to this as well. In other words, when we're talking about sexual intimacy, we're not simply talking about a contact sport. You know, this isn't lacrosse or football or anything like that, or wrestling. This is something which God is deeply, intimately involved in and interested in, because the exchange of persons, the love between persons, is a reflection of the image of God, the reason for which we were created. And so there's a deep theological and spiritual significance as well. And so sometimes that heartbreak, that ache that a person feels in the wake of love gone wrong, in the wake of regret for past actions, oftentimes that arises not simply from a natural emotional response, but also from the deep yearning of the soul to find a place of rest, to find a way to give oneself away. And that spiritual ache is something that we should attend to. It was put there by God.
Cole, thanks so much for calling us. This is a question that many, many young people across our country and around the world have experienced. But the good news from a Catholic perspective is that you can always turn things around. Our Lord is the Lord of forgiveness. We have the beautiful sacrament of confession that we can always come back to and make amends and start anew, Monsignor.
Yeah, so I'm glad that you brought that up as well, because the hours that I spend in the confessional have taught me through the years what I think everybody knows instinctually, and that's that in a hypersexualized culture in which we live, in which it's not easy for young people to receive the truth about human sexuality and its deep meaning and value, there are a lot of people who are deeply engaged in habitual sexual sin. And it really does divide them from God. That spiritual ache that I was talking about just before is a real thing. The good news for us, of course, is that our God is a God of mercy, who's always eager to pour out his mercy upon us, and who can restore us by his mercy, by his grace, to our baptismal innocence, and give us a chance to start all over again. Now, that doesn't mean that the psychological or the emotional healing might not take a little bit longer, but that most important healing, the spiritual healing, the healing of the soul, that can happen by making a good confession and by starting over and trusting in God's grace and his mercy. It also fortifies the heart and the mind such that in future moments of temptation, one is stronger. If I could mention it, John, in addition to just the question of premarital sex, we live in a time in which there's a particular challenge for young people in the ubiquitous and ever-present nature of pornography. And that's also a difficulty that we have to think through and pray about and help our young people with.
Monsignor Shea, final thoughts, some advice to parents that are listening of how they can deal with this issue, how they can talk heart-to-heart with their children.
Right. Well, I think, first of all, that it's so important to model the beauty of married love for our children from the time that they're young. In other words, to show that a deep trust can arise between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife, and to model that well is really important. Second of all, to teach our young people how to give and receive love, how to give and receive of themselves, to help them to form habits of true holiness around these questions of purity and of service. That's important. And then the other thing is, I think that it's important to not be afraid to talk about difficult issues with young people. It's amazing, given the nature of pornography, it's amazing what young people are exposed to at a young age. And so parents shouldn't be squeamish about this, but and shouldn't be ashamed of the church's teaching. The church asks a lot of all of us, but she also offers a lot, much more than she asks. And the great prospect, of course, is immortal life with God in heaven, which is an embrace of intimacy and love for which sexual intimacy is just a preparation. And so that's what we've got to hold out hope for and teach our young people how to really long for heaven. That's not pie in the sky. Our students here at Mary do yearn for heaven, and we help them to do that.
An eternal perspective. As always, Monsignor Shea, thanks so much for your insights, your perspective. This is a very difficult issue. We just barely scratched the surface. There's so much more that I would love to be able to talk to you about, but thanks for being with us this morning.
It's a joy to be with you, especially to talk about something so important. We pray for purity among our young people and in our own hearts.
We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, political analyst Alfonso Aguilar will break down the immigration crisis on the southern border and also give his take on the truckers' convoy that is headed towards Washington, D.C. Stay with us. We're just getting going. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this timeout.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And good morning and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks for being with us this morning. In case you're just joining us, as we've been reporting, Russia has launched a full-scale attack in Ukraine with reports of dozens of dead. Let's go to our Glenn Leverance for this Relevant Radio special report. Glenn, what is the latest?
Well, starting as of about 9 Central Time last night, after Vladimir Putin basically called out the war to begin, bombs began falling, missiles as well dropping across the country in many large cities all around Ukraine, reports of troops pouring in from a couple spots along the border with Ukraine and Belarus as well. Panic setting in this morning, Ukrainian people realizing what's going on with that major invasion of their country. Gas stations closing as thousands are trying to flee the country, creating traffic jams that go on for miles. A massive crush of people at ATMs trying to get out as much cash as they can. Cyber attacks have hit Ukrainian banks. Police said many residents got false text messages saying ATMs did not work in the country. Citizens there on high alert.
It's a disaster. I don't approve it. I don't like it, and I don't want it to be like that at all.
The Ukrainian president is declaring martial law throughout the country, agreeing to provide weapons to anyone willing and able to defend the nation. The impact over here, in addition to caring for human life, financially as well, investors bracing for a tough day on Wall Street. Dow futures down more than 700 points. Oil up over $100 a barrel, and odds are U.S. will see a sharp increase, at least in the short term, in all energy prices.
Absolutely. We're going to feel it at the gas pump. $5 plus a gas is definitely something that is going to be happening very soon. Glenn, one of the things that's kind of surprising, of course, we were expecting an invasion from the east of Ukraine, but very few were expecting this type of shock and awe that Putin has brought to the capital, to Kyiv.
Well, some may be familiar with the work of Tony Romo, NFL color commentator, former Dallas Cowboy quarterback, well known on the broadcast on CBS for anticipating what the next play will be. The U.S. has kind of been going Romo on Russia, saying what they would be doing. The thing is, we didn't expect they might really do it, but the U.S. has kind of laid out the battle plan based on our intelligence, and that seems to be what's going on with shelling by missile or cruise missile artillery on the cities that are closer to the Russian border, but all corners of the country being hit, not just in the east with those breakaway republics and troops rolling in as well, and this will go on as the day rolls on as well, and one can just imagine, it seemed that publicly the Ukrainian president had been calling for calm and not getting folks too wound up ahead of time, but full-scale panic now with, again, explosions through many cities throughout throughout Ukraine. Many of the folks trying to make it to the west of the country, the one area that's not surrounded at the moment by Russian troops, and then bordering on some NATO countries, including Poland, which could see a large amount of refugee activity.
So, Glenn, we continue to pray that there be some solution to this situation. We continue to pray for peace and especially to pray for the people of Ukraine who are going to be suffering quite a bit in the upcoming days. Thanks so much, Glenn. We'll be touching base with you at the top of the hour.
Sure thing, John.
Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. Now, we've been focusing on this possibility of a full-blown invasion, which is now a reality on the Ukrainian border with Russia. And the Biden administration and most of the mainstream media has put a lot less attention to the situation on our own southern border with over 2 million illegal immigrants from dozens of countries crossing over from Mexico last year. We still have a big problem down there. According to the Center for Immigration Studies, in January, Border Patrol agents at the southwest border apprehended nearly 147,000 illegal migrants. Last month, the apprehensions were up more than 400% over pre-pandemic January totals, reflecting a border in chaos with no end in sight. Attorney General Ken Paxton of Texas spoke to Fox News about the staggering number of migrant encounters.
This is the cartels. I mean, they're recruiting people to come because they make thousands and thousands of dollars off of each transportation into our country. So you've got that. And of course, I think you've got the Biden administration wanting to get people here as quickly as possible before they potentially get shut down by the courts. So they're in recruitment mode. They're not in keeping people out mode.
Joining us now live from Washington, D.C. For the latest is attorney and political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso is a frequent guest on Fox News, MSNBC, Telemundo, Univision, CNN en Español. He's also published opinion columns in the New York Times and the Wall Street Journal. Good morning, Alfonso. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for being with us this morning.
Good morning. Always a pleasure to be with you.
Alfonso, before we talk about the immigration crisis at our southern border, I'd like to get your reaction to this full-scale invasion of Ukraine by Putin and Russia overnight.
Well, you know, it's really a troubling situation. You know, as you were mentioning, it's a full-scale attack. It seems that he's going beyond the eastern province of Donbass and attacking over a dozen cities throughout Ukraine, including the capital of Kyiv. You know, it's hard to figure out what his end goal is. If he, because it seems to me that from what I've heard, that most of the attacks beyond Donbass are on military targets. You know, whether he wants to just end up controlling, taking over the entire province or Donbass, or if he actually wants to take over the entire country, that's something that we have yet to see. But certainly what we're seeing is that he's basically throwing overboard the, our rules-based international order. You know, he's given a couple of speeches this week that are pretty scary, you know, one on Monday, one yesterday, where he seemed very heavy-handed. You've seen nationalist arguments and historical claims to go into the Ukraine, and it has a lot of the world wondering, you know, what's the end goal for Vladimir Putin. And, you know, Ukraine's not a part of NATO, so we don't have to respond militarily. But certainly if something were to happen and he goes beyond Ukrainian borders to go into Poland or to other NATO countries, then we would have to respond. And certainly we wouldn't want this to escalate and become another global conflict or a third world war. That's why so many people are scared today.
Alfonso, based on your political experience, do you think that the Biden administration, the U.S., could have handled this whole situation differently in anticipation of this moment?
Well, it seems so. I mean, it's hard to figure out what would stop Putin at the end, right? But the reality is that for 4 years, President Trump took a position of strength towards Russia. He imposed sanctions on the Nord Stream 2 gas pipeline. And for 4 years, Vladimir Putin didn't do anything. You know, Joe Biden arrives, takes away those sanctions on Nord Stream 2. For the past year, we've seen Putin amass 150,000 troops along the border with Ukraine. And Putin also saw the chaotic exit from Afghanistan, which was a total disaster. He sent a message of weakness, of chaos, of lack of leadership from the United States. And I think that has emboldened Putin. I can't say for sure, I don't think anybody can say that if Trump was in office, that for sure he would not go in Ukraine. But I definitely think that it would be less likely. So I think that he does see a weakness in the West, particularly in the United States. And remember that our biggest threat is China. So I think the Chinese are looking at this situation, and, you know, they have they're looking at Taiwan. They believe that there's one China, and they could think that this is the moment for entering and taking over Taiwan. We know that they've been sending planes over to do flyovers Taiwan. So it's a very critical situation that can quickly get out of hand.
And Alfonso, this is something that immediately is going to hit home in the pocketbook of most Americans. This attack by Russia on Ukraine has already driven oil above $105. So this is something that is very concerning, and it will hit home here in our country.
Well, this is the part that is mind-boggling and truly was really under our control, and it is a big failure of the Biden administration. Remember that even before this happened, you know, already gas prices, and we have to remember this, gas prices, energy prices were going up, inflation was going up, and because energy prices are going up, everything is going up in the supermarket, convenience stores. So now Russia goes into Ukraine, and that's going to drive up gas prices and energy prices even more so. And this administration, you know, geopolitically, if you understand that this is a possibility, you have to prepare. That's why energy independence is so important. And again, Biden arrived in office with a country that was energy independent, and the first thing he did was to withdraw the authorization for the Keystone Pipeline project, begin a policy of reducing production, exploration and production of gas and oil. And, you know, that makes us weak. If we were energy dependent, you know, likelihood prices would not be going up. In fact, we could be providing gas to Europe. So this is a terrible policy, energy policy that Biden has followed. We anticipated that it would make us weak, and now we're seeing that in fact we're in a position of weakness.
And Alfonso, it's quite concerning when Russian President Vladimir Putin is threatening consequences you have never seen, in his words, to any country that interferes in Ukraine, while the Ukrainian President Zelensky has promised that we will defend ourselves, in his own words.
Yeah, the rhetoric from Putin is just something out of a Second World War II playbook, right? Just sending messages. If anybody intervenes, you're going to see some form of reaction that has never been contemplated before. I guess he's alluding to nuclear weapons. So this is very scary. This is a very scary situation. And we're seeing a Putin that seems to be unleashed, that's really out of control. And we have to proceed very carefully, but in a very firm way. And I just don't know if Joe Biden can do that. And that's why we need strong leadership. Yes, President Trump may have been a little bit offensive in his tweets, but he was dealing from a position of strength, and we will respect it around the world. This is a very tough situation, and weakness is not something that we want in the White House right now.
Well, Alfonso, we need to take a short break, but on the other side, I want to talk about what we originally had planned talking about, and that is the immigration crisis at the southern border here of our country with Mexico. So we're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation with the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles, Alfonso Aguilar. Stay with us. There's much more on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Get connected to the conversation.
Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio
and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I am John Morales. Thanks so much for being with us this morning as we continue our conversation with Alfonso Aguilar, live from Washington, D.C., a political analyst and the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. Alfonso, once again, thanks for being with us this morning.
Of course. Thank you.
Let's switch gears and let's talk about our own southern border and the current situation. Can you give us an update since the last time that we spoke?
Yep. And sadly, we were just talking about weakness in terms of national security. Well, we have here another point of vulnerability, and it's our southern border. And it's a major national security threat when you have porous borders, when we have this massive movement of people that continues. We just got the numbers for January, and we had about 158,000 arrivals at the southern border. That's unprecedented. This is the worst crisis in over 20 years. Since March of last year, we've received probably over about 150,000 people every month. And that's, you know, the people that we can account for, right? The many more are entering illegally. And
for many countries, not just from Mexico, absolutely. And Central America.
This is a global crisis. They're coming from Africa. They're coming from Europe, from Romania, and people who are associated with terrorist organizations. And, you know, our enemies see our vulnerabilities, and that's where they see where to attack us. You know, we're hearing now of Putin potentially launching cyber attacks again against the United States. Well, you know, we have a vulnerability here, and of people being able to enter the United States to do bad things to us, and this cannot happen. And the sad thing is that very few people are paying attention to it. I understand that we have so many crises, one after another, with this administration, that people are forgetting this, but it's a huge issue, and the administration is not even talking about it. We haven't done anything, John, to improve the situation. In fact, it remains the same. The same message of come here, ask for asylum, and we'll let you in. Last year, we talked about this. We had 2 million people arrive. Half of those were not removed. Perhaps as many as 800,000 of those were let in. You know, we hear stories of, well, we know of flights of undocumented immigrants from Texas being flown to different parts of the country without consulting with anyone, in the darkness of night, without, you know, telling the public. And why are they hiding this? This is the situation. And we have to understand our system was never created to receive so many people. It's overwhelmed. You know, I was listening the other day, or actually reading, how even people who have a legitimate claim to asylum, that have been allowed to enter the country, many were not even given a notice to appear before an immigration judge. They're just told, you know, here, go in and we'll contact you later, and keep in touch with us. Well, these people are trying to communicate with immigration services and nobody's answering. Wow. Because they're overwhelmed. So even the people that have a claim to asylum can't get it because the system is just too overwhelmed. They can't help them. This is not the way to do immigration. And for too long, we're having a simplistic discussion of whether you're against or for immigration. I think that, you know, and as Catholics, you know, we have to be welcoming of immigrants, but this is not the way. Massive movements of people are inhuman. People are also suffering as they move to our southern border, dying, be victims of sexual assault, and we have to send a strong message not to make this trip. You're not going to send that message if you keep the borders open.
Alfonso, it's hard not to look at this crisis from a political perspective, because it almost seems like the current administration is doing this purposely. How do you allow 2 million migrants to come into the country? And especially when you consider, you know, the cartels that are involved, that are making thousands of dollars off of each person that comes into our country, and especially the fentanyl, which for me is one of the biggest concerns, because this is killing our young people in tens of thousands across the country.
Well, the fentanyl crisis is certainly serious, you know, throughout the country, and the bulk of it is coming through the southern border. You know, we heard Governor Abbott several weeks ago complaining that cartels are recruiting people through TikTok in our side of the border to smuggle fentanyl into the country. You know, it seems like a cynical ploy to let these people in, hoping to change the demographics of the country. I mean, I would have never said that, you know, months ago or last year that the Democrats were thinking about this. But now when we see this, that's the only conclusion that I can reach. They're actually taking advantage of these people. But it may backfire because they think that this is somehow also a way to win over Hispanic voters. But when you see polling now, Hispanics are concerned. The debate over immigration has really changed. And even Hispanic voters are saying, wait a second, we need to take control of our borders. That's why when you look at immigration and border security, the vast majority of Americans are not happy with the work that the President Biden is doing. And that includes, I think, the majority of Hispanics. It is a terrible situation. So, you know, the President is going to give his State of the Union next week. You know, what is he going to say? What is the State of the Union? It's in shambles.
No question. We have many, many challenges. You know, as I mentioned, the situation with the fentanyl, I think, is something that so many parents really need to be plugged in. When I hear reports of young people literally dying by taking one pill, just one pill of fentanyl, and this is happening in a major way all across our country, not just at the southern border, but it's coming, it's pouring in across the southern border.
And I think that you know, Washington, the Biden administration is in a bubble here in Washington, and these are the realities of average Americans, as you mentioned. These are real things. When you have a father or mother losing a child because of this, or having a child going through something like this, you know, they start asking questions. How could this happen? And the answer is very clear. they just don't realize that the American people are feeling the brunt of this massive movement of people, that there are consequences. As much as they hide it, they know what's going on. So I think we have to take control of our border. That's why Texas, I mean, the first time in history where a state has been able, has had to step up to get involved in border security. Governor Abbott has recommends a building of a border wall in the Del Rio sector, which is really where most people are coming in. He's also arresting undocumented immigrants. He's reached agreements with property owners along the border so they can arrest people for trespassing. So he's using in creative ways state law to actually enforce immigration law. And we're seeing from the federal government a total dereliction of duty. And this is what's happening. You know, it's getting to a point where it's just out of control. I think Mayorkas, the Secretary of Homeland Security, is somewhat hiding what's happening. He's not being forthcoming with Congress. A lot of Republicans are saying it's time for him to go. But, you know, regardless if he goes, the problem is not Mayorkas. The problem is the instructions he's getting from the White House. And this is it. You know, the president said during the campaign, we want to welcome everyone. People come in. He's liberalized asylum laws. That's where they're coming in. That hasn't changed. And guess what? It's going to continue. A president said that this would go down during the summer. The numbers would go down during the summer. Well, they remain at the same level. We don't see any change in that. In fact, it may even get worse with, you know, you see a new wave of socialism going through Latin America. That may generate actually more migration. However, Kamala Harris, who, you know, really doesn't talk to Central American governments to deal with the root causes of migration, goes to the inaugural of the socialist president of Honduras, somebody, Xiomara Castro, somebody aligned with Maduro, who I'm sure is going to impose policies in Honduras that are going to impoverish their people and generate more migration. But they go down to Honduras to celebrate that.
Alfonso, we have about 30 seconds. A final thought on this grave situation that we're seeing with Russia invading Ukraine.
Well, you know, today more than anything, we have to pray, right? Pray for Ukraine, for the Ukrainian people. Let's remember that there's a Latin church in Ukraine. People that are very faithful, people of faith. The other Greek Orthodox. Play for Ukraine, pray also for Russia. This is a terrible situation. As I've said, it could easily get out of hand and could transform into a larger global conflict. And that's why I think prayer is so important at this time.
Absolutely.
War is never the answer. And sadly, already people are dying and more people may die.
Prayer is definitely the answer. Thank you for your perspective and your spiritual and Catholic perspective, Alfonso. It's great to be with you.
Thank you.
Alfonso Aguilar, the president of the Latino Partnership for Conservative Principles. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called What Are You Listening For? I can remember reading a story once about a wealthy businessman who, over the years of his travels, had formed a friendship with a Native American. The pair, in spite of their differences, remained close, and after many years, the businessman finally convinced his friend to visit him in the city where he lived. As they were walking down the busy streets full of noise, traffic, and people, the Native American suddenly stopped, walked into an alley, and bent down over a small plant growing there. His friend followed him and found him listening to a tiny cricket chirping. Amazed, the businessman asked him how he'd even heard that little sound among the deafening noise of the city. The Native American just smiled and said, "What you hear is what you listen for." As they walked back to the street, the Native American took a handful of coins out of his pocket and dropped them on the pavements. The businessman smiled as he saw a dozen heads turn toward the sound. He realized what his friend had meant. What are you listening for in this life? Are you listening for the latest lottery numbers to be announced? Or are you listening for the sweet songs of birds in the morning? Are you listening for the newest gossip people are saying, or are you listening for the happy sound of your children's laughter? Are you listening for the shouting voices of anger and hatred of this world that try and fill our ears and hearts with their poison, or are you listening or the gentle voice of God whispering to you, "I love you, my child. Come work with me and we'll shower the world with love and joy together." Either way, what you listen for is what you'll hear. Open your ears, mind, heart, and soul, and then listen. John 10:27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me."
Thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, national pro-life leader Astrid Bene Gutierrez will be with us to discuss the legalization of abortion up to 24 weeks in Colombia, South America, and what this means for us here in the United States. Plus, Catholic attorney Andrea Picciotti Bayer will talk to us about two religious freedom and free speech cases, one of them involving a Christian public school football coach who all he wanted to do was pray after games with his team. Don't change that dial. There's much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And in fact, we'll have much more on the latest news on Russia's full-scale attack on Ukraine. Stay with us.